All right, this is the last lesson. We had just about got to the end of the golden rule, where Jesus says, in everything, therefore treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, verse 12. Of course, we know just prior to that, that it said, how much will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? This is in comparison with our Father's love indeed. He makes this relationship in everything, therefore treat people in the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. And we just got through looking somewhat at that and considering the idea of law and the prophets, and we recognize the first four commandments were to love God and the next six were to love your neighbor. So we can understand that. We showed the love of the Macedonians, and we showed, you know, how they gave themselves to the Lord. And Lydia showed hospitality by her faithfulness. If you judge me to be faithful. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John 4:19. And it says, we love because he loved us. And we recognize, indeed, that's one reason we do love. We see this great example. How much did God love us? Indeed, we know how much he loved us. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. You see what we read there concerning one of our number one problems we fight, indeed, concerning this in the flesh, of course, is selfishness. And this talks about how much, indeed, God loved us as well. Verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. And this is what we're talking about. This is our number one problem, I believe, that we struggle with in the flesh. We see everything right off the bat. How does it affect me? You know, we're thinking that way before we're even thinking about our neighbor and expressing our love in that way. But let's keep on reading. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Where we keep on reading. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. With humility of mind, notice, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Hard to do, is it not? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others, having this attitude in yourself, which also is in Christ Jesus. And this is how we're going to do it. We have to keep on looking to Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearances of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we see we have to indeed recognize that we have to empty ourselves. We have to love, and when we always consider what God gave up, what Jesus was willing to suffer on our behalf, if we could just look at it that way all the time, we could better practice this rule. But considering this rule, you know, there's many improper motives. You know, you're going to come to people and they're going to say, you know, they're going to have excuses about the golden rule, you know, do unto others. And then they're going to twist it around. Well, how would you like it if somebody treated you that way? You know, you're going to tell me that I can't be happy in my life. That, yeah, well, I was in a bad marriage, but now you're trying to tell me that I can't be married to this person? I'm happy. God wants me to be happy. And they'll spin that golden rule on you so quick, will they not? And many of you have seen this, and just sin in general in their lives. And just in respect to that, we have to always go to the Word and recognize love is obeying God and His laws. So we must not place the importance of this with and doing away with what the Scriptures have to say. Let's go to the next lesson, the last lesson, and it's choices. And I'm sorry to be in such a rush, and I have a little bit of an apology here. James and Crystal were down at the last moment. They broke down and came our way, and we found out over the weekend. So if I spent just a little bit of time, maybe a little too much time with them, as much as I had the opportunity with sharing them with in-laws over, you know. And but no, that was it was all good in that respect. And they're headed back home, and things hopefully are working well for them. But we're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23, and let's just read that. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And we've heard a lot of teaching, you know, concerning the Sermon on the Mount here, and a lot of it indeed directed at our heart. And that's what we're talking about here in this brief sermon. I mean, you know, you can read this sermon, if you're a good reader, in probably 15 minutes, and if you're me, 25 minutes. And the point being is we've spent 3 months talking about this, 45 minutes a day. So you try to add that up, that's beyond me. But a lot of time talking about the deep message behind this and everything. He's talked everything from, you know, entering to the kingdom of, for us, you know, how we should manage our own anger, our relationships with other people, you know, from our marriage to those in the world and those within the kingdom, how we should treat our brethren as well. And on we can go about all this. But he comes now, you know, and he's Jesus here. We have to remember he's giving this sermon on the Mount, and he's like, and I'll say this, like all good public speakers now, he's coming to a point, you know. All of them that speak, you know, they rarely just speak to hear themselves speak. You know, you're not going to do very popular doing that. If you listen to talk radio on the way home and traffic and everything, they're always trying to make a point. And what are they always trying to do? They're trying to convince you of something. And you think about any public speaker, from preachers to, you know, just anybody that you go and, you know, give an ear to, that you, you know, open your mind to, that you listen to, and they're going to try to convince you of something. And here's Jesus. He's talking about choices. But Jesus is talking about the ultimate choice in which we can take our life, which path will we take, which will direct us, whose teaching will we trust. He's talking about false teachers here as well. And we go back to lesson two, you know, upon what foundation will we build? You know, we talked about the rock and the sand, the solid rock and the shifting sands. And, you know, using this sermon that we've looked at, how will we direct our lives? Will we allow it to shape, to mold, to direct every step we take? Will we think about what the Lord has taught us? And from reading these few things, what choice will we make? And that's the thing. We have to make the proper choices. And, you know, we've worked hard, I hope, you know, in studying these things and had a few varying opinions and thoughts and everything, and all this is good. And I hope y'all are going to help me out with some of these things tonight if we get toward the end. I don't know if we'll get there. I got some struggles with some of this verses, probably almost so, more so than anything else, about who is the one saying, Lord, Lord. But anyway, we'll get to that in the end, hopefully. But hopefully all our time has been worth it, and it'll help us stand the, you know, as we think about the storms and trials that we endure in life. If we'll just look to Jesus and look to this Sermon on the Mount, we'll look to the gospel of the kingdom and the good news that it brings us. You know, and we think about this, and if you're looking at your lessons, and I've got some of these wrote down because I knew for time's sake was going to get us. And we've got Joshua chapter 24, and we always remember, you know, I've got 14 through 20, but we think about the choices he makes there. And I've got this written down, verse 15. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers served, which were beyond the river, and the gods, or the gods of the Amorites in the land which you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We remember when that was. They'd won all their battles. Joshua, the next chapter, at the end of this chapter, he's going to die and everything. And here's what he tells them. They've gone through all this fighting, all this struggling, and God has given them the land. Now whom will you serve? Moses done the same thing before they went into the land. I've got this written down, and I'm just going to read part of it. See, I've set before you, Deuteronomy 30, 15, starting at 15, but I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, and you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, you will not obey, but you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. And see, we see two things. God's going to bless you, or you will have bad things happen to you. There will be punishment come upon you because you did not choose to love God and keep His commandments. It's no different than what Jesus is saying in this sermon here. And it's, again, as all these things we look at, it's a matter of choice. And I've got some things written down here. Like I say, I'm sorry, but I've seen how this lesson was going to work, so I just wrote these passages down. Acts 7, verse 51, remember Stephen before the council? It's always a matter of choice, is it not? He told those men there, he said, in your heart and your ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. They had their choice what they were doing, and they resisted the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10, verse 29, Daniel read this verse to us last week during the summer. How much more severe punishment do you think you will, notice, deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean? They've regarded this message as unclean. These are choices. You deserve this because of that. Regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which He has sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Okay, so here's this idea. All these things happen because you choose not to serve Him. The choice is ours. In this sermon we're reading today, we can choose one of two paths. Either one. There's only two. Will we follow Jesus? Matthew chapter 11. One of the most, you know, if I have to read this one, we have to go to this one, I think. Verse 28, we may all know it, but it's just one of them beautiful thoughts. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, verse 28, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in your heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can follow Jesus or we can follow these false prophets. We can trust Jesus or we can trust who else? Ourselves. You know, we'll want to live by the flesh. We've got the opportunity to choose, and that's exactly what we're talking about. He talks about two gates and two ways, two pathways that you can follow. And he divides these people into two groups. There's no other pathway. This is not strange. Look at Matthew chapter 12, if you're in 11, verse 30. He says this, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. This is nothing different than he's taught all along. There's no middle ground. There's only two paths we can take. And one is those who enter the wide gate or those who enter the narrow gate. So we've asked for the gate to the kingdom. We prayed for it, and we've sought it. He says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. And now we've knocked. And now he offers entrance to it as well. This gate can be indeed open to us. And although he said, my burden is light. Yes, ma'am.
To qualify, you're talking about the kingdom of heaven.
I'm talking about the kingdom as a whole.
Okay. So,
this is what this sermon
is.
Just heaven.
Heaven or hell. Fire, destruction.
That's the end of it. But this is my next point. I'm saying it's not easy. And that's the walk. That's the pathway. That's what I'm saying there. There's two things here. There's a walk we're going to have to make, and there's an end to it as well. And that's why I call it the kingdom, because it seems to work. If you just make it one thing, the word, or if you just make it, you know, it seems to me just to say it's the kingdom, or it's those who don't follow the kingdom. It's the kingdom rule. It's following the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the whole thing. It's the whole nutshell. Like I said, we prayed for it. We prayed, kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're praying for the kingdom. Now, you know, so we've asked for it in that sense. And I know some of you may disagree with me, but I'll go over this again and again. Then we've told we're to seek it. Ask, seek, knock. And now we're told we can enter it. If we knock, knock does what? It opens it to us. And that's the way I'm teaching it. You know, if y'all have got different thoughts on it, you know, we can talk about it again. Or we can keep on going. But what I'm saying, it is the kingdom. It's the King Jesus Christ. It is His Word. It is righteousness that we're following. It is the whole nutshell. It's not just heaven and hell, just simply put. Okay? Because it's a walk. It's a pathway. And it's going to be all that entails. And right in the end, it is heaven. It is hell. And we'll look at all these verses. And hopefully we'll get that point across. He's talking about extreme contrast, you know. And he's explained two gates, two ways, two paths, two crowds, two goals. We see, it's not just the end. It's the whole thing, as far as I can see it. And there's no more and no less, you know. There's going to be people who tell us, you know, well, we can all go there and we're just taking a different path. But that's not what we're seeing here. So to use that verse in that way, we have to understand it's the path as well. Okay, and like I say, it's not easy because in Luke chapter 13, we'll get there. We'll go there in just a second. Verse 24, he tells you to strive to enter the narrow door. Okay, or y'all can go there. That's fine. But so the second gate is wide. Okay, it offers limitless carry. You can carry all these things with you. You know, it's easy, it's simple. You can carry your sins with you. You can carry your arrogance, your pride, your selfishness. All these things you don't have to do away with. Because you have to do away with them if you're going this narrow pathway. You got to do away with all that. And so we have no trouble going the wide path because it's natural. It's just natural to our senses. You know, it just appeals to our flesh. It's just the way that's simple. Like I say, it's wide. It appears good. But, you know, in the end, it is destruction as well. 2D, it says, many will take the broad way. It is easy and alluring to the flesh. And Proverbs 14:12 says, if there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We all know that. And, you know, that's why the way seems so simple and so good to them. And that's why we see so many headed down that pathway, because they're just following their selfish desires. Like I say, I've got a lot of these verses wrote down. I knew I was going to have a lot of time here, and I'm sorry for that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away in its lust, and the one who does the will of God lives forever. So we see these things, all these things that are appealing to us, and to us as well. and that we have to fight constantly in our life. This is why the path is so wide and so many will take it. Point E, it says the end of this way is destruction. 2 Thessalonians verses 1, 8, and 9, it says, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God and those who did not obey the gospel of the Lord. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And it says, those who did not obey the gospel of the Lord. Now, what do we call this? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it's called the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus went preaching the good news of the kingdom. It's the same thing here. The same thing that's going to separate the good from the righteous in the end that we find over 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It's those who do not obey the gospel. And this is the same message He's preaching here. The gospel of the kingdom. Okay? And we look at Luke. Well, Luke 13. Let's go back and read that. I've got two things here. I'm saying it's a few will take this narrow and difficult way. Luke chapter 13, if you're still there, some of you I know are. 23. Because there's a point here. And someone said to Him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And He said to them, now He doesn't say yes or no, but He does. He answers them. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. Now, we could go on and read the rest of it, but there's going to be a door shut off to them. And it's going to be because they did not obey the Lord. And it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth and all those things. Those who do not obey the Lord. And it's just going to be a few. It's going to be difficult as well. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, He was strengthening the souls of those disciples. He says, encourage them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we have our word tribulations, we must enter. He talks about the kingdom of God. This is nothing new to us. This is exactly what was preached in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are those who are persecuted. For the sake of righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This was the thing promised to those who indeed would suffer persecution. There would be tribulation. So in that sense, it will be difficult. But when you talk about your burdens and all those things, and when you recognize there's two choices, then Jesus can say, my yoke is easy. In that respect, we can understand if we know then we're burdened by our sins and we thought about we're poor of spirit and we recognize that, we see another viewpoint as well. But it still will be difficult. There'll be a lot of tribulation. We'll have to undergo some persecution. And indeed, few will take this difficult, will take this narrow way. Did you have a point, Rocky? I'm sorry. The narrow gate, and sorry to be in such a rush, the narrow gate, no doubt, is the great shepherd, Jesus. And, Him, He's the Lord. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings in that respect. He's the one opening the gates to us. He's the one offering all this to us. And over in chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 19, He is indeed the good shepherd. Okay? And He's opening a gate there as well. And we see that illustration. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. We see He's the way and the door. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me. These are just things He says over and over in His life. And I don't believe these are improper uses to understand this pathway we're going to follow. If we're going to follow it, we're going to have to follow Jesus Christ. He's going to be our shepherd. He's going to open the gate. He's going to be the way. We have to go that way. We have to follow His laws, His rules, and recognize He loves us. And what He offers is a benefit. He's offering us salvation. And, it's sad today that there's so many religious people who, as I've said earlier, briefly, but that they all say we're going the same way, but we're taking different paths. But Jesus is the way. We see over and over, all these scriptures we look at, there's not many paths. No, there's one path, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize, you know, when somebody's going to come up and say, well, you know, we need to be more tolerant. And do we not see more tolerance, religiously speaking, in the Christian world today? Everybody wants to preach tolerance. You know, even so much that we've got a president who's the United Church of Christ. Go look, and I assume that's what he is, but that's what he claimed to be when he went into office. Go and look, you know, at that and what they believe. And there are uniting religions. So there's a broad path there in what's called the Christian world today. So we have to be careful. And people preach love and kindness, acceptance. You know, they say you got to be more tolerant. But if we really love people, we will not be more accepting. We will not be more tolerant. We will be more Jesus Christ, for He is the way and the truth and the life. And one wants to come to the Father, there's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ, as we see in John 14, verse 6. We say it's a difficult path, and I didn't put this on here, but I just love this passage, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Let's get to verse 5. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And you know, there's a brother here who gets up and says a prayer and has this message in this next verse so that we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? If we could ever just get that thought in our head in every decision, and just put our trust in our Lord and know that what we have offered us is so much greater than what the wide path offers us in this life. But He promises never to desert us, never to forsake us. Now, by way of warning, He warns us to beware of false prophets. He calls them ravenous wolves. He talks about a bad tree, bad fruits that will indeed be thrown into the fire. And this is nothing new. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, it always amazes me, you know, how they can go about it. And the father of lies, the one who is the serpent of old, he says in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. He added one word in there to change what God had said about partaking of that fruit when He added the word not. God said, you will die. He said, you will not die. And it looked beautiful to her, did it not? But He's just like father, like son. So the appearance of these false prophets, these ravenous wolves, they'll be just like this. They're going to be wrong in their teachings, but they're going to be wrong in their heart as well. Okay? And we will know them by their fruits and by their actions. Let's see. Lesson, okay, 3. Let me see where, okay. We got Old Testament warnings. We might come back, time's sake, and look at some of those. But let's look at some New Testament warnings. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. And we'll see this very word that he used in his sermon describing these particular people. It's not just a one-time event. Of course, this is speaking to the elders of Ephesus in verse, let's go back to 28 of Acts chapter 20. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. It says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your very own selves men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So we see it's going to come from within them. It's going to be coming from, if you'll allow me, the Christian world. that this is going to happen, that these people are going to try to draw people away, but they are called what savage wolves, coming in as he uses this idea. We talk about Jesus being the good shepherd, but they'll not hear, spare the flock. Look at, let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're just going to, these two will suffice. I've got many verses there, and sorry I didn't get to relook at all of them, but for time's sake, we're going to just cover a couple. Verses 1 through 4, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Now I praise you not because you remember me in everything, who hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered to you, but I want you to understand that Christ is..." Oh, I'm sorry, am I? Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. All of y'all are in the right place. "I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you, a godless jealous. I betrothed you..." Am I in the... Okay. "I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid..." There we go. "That as the serpent deceived Eve by the craftiness in your minds, you will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Okay, verse 5. "But I consider myself not the least inferior..." Well, I guess that was what I wanted right there. A different gospel. Let me see verse 13 through 15. Oh, yeah, that's what I want. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, those whose end will be according to their deeds." Okay, and we see that again, that they will disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And it's just like what their father was, the devil. Okay, now I've got a point D here. It says, "No doubt the scribes and the Pharisees of that day fit the bill." I mean, that's who's Jesus been talking about. "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees." We'll come back to a verse on that later, if we have time, because we've read so much about them, all the woes in Matthew chapter 23 and their bad heart and the way they mistreated those who were listening to them. It says, "Ravenous wolves who mistreat their followers." Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. That we're fairly close to that. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who is bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow after their sensuality, and because of their way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So we see that, is like he said here, it's been from long ago. We've seen this throughout the scriptures. If you read those Old Testament passages, it's been no difference. There's always been difference. There's always been people, trying to mislead and misguide people along the way. It says their appearance is deceptive. We read plenty of verses to show that over and over. Knowing that their fruit requires fair and unharsh judgment. We looked at judgment in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and then I should have put 16 in there as well. It says, "You will know them by their fruits," what we're talking about here. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and it talks about testing the spirits to see if they are from God. And that's what we need to do. We need to test them. We need to check them by their words. And our next point in here, words reveal character. in both words and actions I've got here. We know Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of Spirit. It talks about love. It talks about joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about the actions. But look at Matthew chapter 12. It talks about both those things. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. And of course, he's talking to the Pharisees. If you go back to verse 22 through 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, we was talking about the Pharisees. This brings us back toward them. He calls them, you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. A good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and an evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I say to you, every careless word that you speak, that people speak, they shall give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we'll know them indeed by their words, as he said over and over throughout the Scriptures. Now get to this last point. We've got 6-7 minutes here. And it talks about this Lord, Lord, and I'll read this over. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, in Matthew 7:21, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, will we not prophesy in your name? Or will we not cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I've got a few possibilities, and I was struggling with this when I was writing this down. I mean, I know who it includes, at least, okay? But, you know, can we use this? And sometimes we do use this, of just point one here, simple, honest, and mistaken people. You know, they're just following somebody, and, you know, they follow somebody in the ditch, as we say, okay? And we know we have a lot of good friends, and I like to use the term good Baptist friends, you know, who are being misled, you know, in certain ways, in certain points of Scripture. You know, we're supposed to test by the Scriptures. Can we use them in this sense, in this verse? But those who have followed the blind teachers and claim to do good works, they will suffer for it. Matthew chapter 15, we're close to that, we read, and I'm, you know, I'm kind of asking y'all what y'all's thoughts are. Hopefully y'all have looked at this. Then the disciples came and said to him, verse 12, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. So we see people will follow these false teachings, and they will fall into this pit. And what I'm asking, can we use them in the Lord, Lord, or do we have to stick stringently to that these are these blind guides, these are these ravenous wolves, if you're believing these are these teachers like the Pharisees and those who have that kind of heart? You know, I've got this point three, false prophets who have deceived themselves. You know, we have, and can we say that? Or false prophets, and here's this word, false prophets. You know, and this is what I'm asking. We're not probably going to have enough time for you to help me out with this, but you might talk to me later. Are these just the total hypocrites who make the false claims? And in verse 23 says, they practice lawlessness. I recognize that. Okay, they practice lawlessness and all these things. So can we say these are only the people here, the ones in this verse saying, Lord, Lord, are these only these hypocritical preachers in that respect? Am I wrong to use this verse when I'm talking about those out in the world who are just following blind guides? You know, so, you know. And I've got this point here. Whether, and I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, scratch that. You're probably better off, yeah, if you looked at that. I'm sorry. I was looking and looking and looking before I came, and only had, like I said, I didn't have enough time to figure out what verse I wanted. Whether these point B, whether these are false prophets who are making these false claims to be workers for God or individuals like Judas who work miracles. And see, that's the problem I kind of have with this. There are those who did work miracles. We can go to 1 Corinthians and see there were those, and maybe that's the point I had of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There were, or going back to 12 through 14 and the gifts, there were those who had gifts but seemed to struggle with these gifts that they had. So, you know, when we talk about, you know, in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, verse 22, do we not prophesy in your name, and did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles? I have a question. Maybe y'all can help me. Were they just being deceptive to other people and weren't doing this? Or did they? Were they maybe people like Judas who in the end will not go to heaven? Were they people, you know, I think most of us would admit there are people who work miracles in the Scriptures who will not go to heaven, you know, from what we see in their actions by judging with righteous judgment. You know, not that we are the judges. But that's the kind of question I'm asking. Maybe somebody can help me with this. Might be afterward, like I say, after we're over. But either way, we got to judge them by their fruits, and we must examine their message, as we've read over and over concerning whoever these false prophets are. We must be discerning listeners to judge properly, not only by error, but by God's Word, acting upon His words. And that's what we've seen when we, you know, look at Matthew chapter 7. And in our second lesson, He gave us the two foundations. But we just want to read the good foundation, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about this Sermon on the Mount. That everything Jesus has said, everything to this point, we have to act upon everything. It's not, you know, multiple choice or pick what you ever want. And it says, they may be compared to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against his house. And yet it did not fall, for it had indeed, it's been founded upon the rock. So, you know, the sermon is ours, and it's set before us life and destruction. And that's what I'm talking about, Linda. I say it's the whole kingdom, that whole message. But in the end, we got the choice of eternal life or eternal destruction. And which will we choose? And that's pretty much the end of this class. And you got a minute, and I'm sorry to kind of do it that way. But some of you maybe can look at that and help me out with that, because I have used that Lord, Lord many times to talk about just people in general. And that's what I'm asking. Am I wrong to do that? Or is it only geared at those false prophets from the verses before it? So anyway, like I say, maybe somebody can help me with that and get myself straight on that. And if that is those people alone. But anyway, comments, questions?
Verse Luke, what you read in Luke?
Yes, sir.
Verse 47 says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show his life, who he is like. Then he says, the others, everyone else. So it is applies more than just to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, in the specific context, I think it does apply to, because he is making that contrast to the scribes and Pharisees throughout the whole thing. But it excludes everybody else. When you say everyone who does, then everyone who does not will not enter. So pretty well it excludes everybody else.
Yeah.
Even back in Matthew, it says, not everyone who says, but the one who does. So it does exclude.
Thank you.